The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing on in our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 44. We'll pick up now with the exegesis, verses 30 through 32. Pages 27 of our note. All right, Jesus Christ set forth the reality in regards to worship. As he stated, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is, as we would say, being in fellowship with God. This recognizes that the believer priest continues to engage in personal sin in the life. We must be able to be dealt with. Those sins must be able to be dealt with in order to be in fellowship with God. And the way that we are to deal with it is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God experientially forgives us of our sins. And in this way, we are then filled with God's Holy Spirit, which is conditional based on this very application or lack of in this regards. And then we take that and combine it with the truth, the content of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament canon combined, and we are engaged in true worship. In spite of what we may see out there in the Christian world today, what they advertise and sponsor in regards to what is worship, this Bible class that we sit in week after week, hour after hour, this is a form of true worship as it's so designed, so that the believer priest can come to understand the very issues set before them and what God's plan consists of in order to serve him and glorify him in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to bless our time and fellowship together with one another this evening in this capacity, and that indeed, under the grace apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, we draw upon our inner man in order to understand and ascertain the truths of your word, that which is veracity, absolute truth, the absolute that we can depend upon in the midst of Satan, the world of lies otherwise. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit lights the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in chapter 44, verses 18 to the end, to 34. In spite of the vizier, Joseph, rejecting Judah's offer to enslave the entire cadre of brothers together, that he's only going to keep Benjamin, and tells him to go home. And in light of the risk he's taken in seeming disobedience regards to the most powerful ruler in the world next to Pharaoh himself, Judah steps in, recognizing his leadership abilities, his courage, his discernment in regard to things, and the very righteousness that he is now clinging to in his life, comes in with a second appeal, if you will, in regards to the verdict that Joseph has otherwise laid down. His recognition of Joseph's authority to first and foremost relate to him that he's not trying to be insubordinate. He just simply would like to have a little time to further explain the situation to him. It's brought out in verse 18. Then Judah approached him and said, Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. He then begins in verse 19, and as to lay the foundation in regards to, if you will, the apologetics he presents to Pharaoh, additional information, seeking to change his mind in regards to what he has otherwise determined with respect to the brothers. He recalls their first visit and the words of conversation, certain words of conversation that existed between Pharaoh, or between the vizier, between Joseph and his brothers. And that's verses 19 through 23. My Lord asked the servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" Here we see that Joseph was the one that actually initiated their proclamation, the revelation that indeed they had an older father, a younger brother, and a brother who had died along the way back in the first trip in this regards. And he then responds, verse 20, gives him their response, "And we said to my Lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left with his mother, and his father loves him.'" And verse 21, "Then he said, 'Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.'" The order, as we know, that Joseph gave them, if they wanted to do business anymore in regards to Egypt, that they would have to come back with their younger brother Benjamin. Obviously, he kept Simeon as a down payment, so to speak, captive as they returned home from the first trip to be released, as we saw already that he has been in regards to the second trip. And they go on. He reminds him that they went on and explained to him, verse 22, "But we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.'" In verse 23, in spite of the supposed condition of his father and the situation at hand in his relationship with Benjamin, Joseph makes a pretty icy order otherwise, if you will. That's verse 23. "But you said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." And at this point in time, one can conclude that Joseph, in that first trip especially, considered his brother's defense, if you will, plea to him in this regards, as really more of a ploy than actual facts and representation of the situation. And this comes about to help us interpret, as we'll see in chapter 45, the very words of Joseph that when he reveals himself to his brothers. But waiting until then, we recognize that at this point. And then verse 24, he then informs Joseph, as we saw through verse 29, of the facts that occurred after they left the first trip, which obviously this is new news to Joseph. And verse 24, "Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" Obviously recognizing that there was some time in between their arrival back home and informing them of the vizier's commandments given to them in this regards, and this time now where they have run low on food again and need more food. And verse 26, he tells him the conversation then that he stepped forward in this on that occasion too to take the role of leadership among the brothers, and he said, "We cannot go down." Actually, he said to his father, "We will not go down." You put the two together, and it shows you the intent in regards to his words, which intent obviously makes a lot of difference in regards to how one may interpret or understand what one is saying in regards to things. Words are words, but obviously words have intentions, have purpose, and things of this nature. And the intent is, the intent of his words to his father was that it was impossible for them to get food by going back, and hence this is why they would not go down. But anyway, "We cannot go down," showing the possibility of acquiring food under the conditions without their younger brother Benjamin being with him. "If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us," verse 27, "'You know that my wife bore me two sons.'" And verse 28, "'And one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.'" So here, Joseph, for the first time, finds out how the brothers explained away his absence on their return when he was kidnapped some 22 years ago and sold off into slavery, and that his father thinks he has been dead all these years. And it is not highly questionable that Joseph has often wondered about his own father's health and well-being, being alive over these 22 years himself, knowing his brothers, and just to put it politely, how ornery they can be, how evil they can be in regards to those whom they take a disliking to in that respect. And he goes on and tells him in verse 29, "And if you take this one also from me, that being Benjamin, and harm befalls him, he will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow," claiming that the grief that this would bring upon his father would be enough, that basically he would die in that condition, and that his life worth living has been removed from his eyes in that vein. And now in verses 30 through 32, as Judah continues on in his appeal, he explains to Joseph then the expectation if Benjamin remains in Egypt. And in other words, he lays bare and open his own thoughts on the matter as they would pertain to the situation. And so let's look at the Hebrew here, verse 30. "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life." Well, conjunction, you add verb atah, A-T-T-A-H, and now, it's translated. "When I come" is your preposition kaf with the cal infinitive construct bo, B-O. "To your servant," preposition el, E-L. Follow with our noun for servant, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix of ed, E-V-E-D, can be translated servant or slave. And this servant being my father, as Judah describes him as his own personal relationship. You have the common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, ob, our noun for father. "And the lad is not with us," well, conjunction. Then you have the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, our noun, na'ar, N-A-A-R, lad, young man here. Obviously, Benjamin's in his 20s. At this point in time, he's not still a teenager, though it may, so it has some spectrum of age gap there in his term, a young man. And then, "he is not with us" is your adverb, third masculine singular suffix attached, ion, A-Y-I-N, "he is not with us." You have the preposition eth with the first common plural suffix, E-T-H, together with us, literally, in their company, as a unit. then you had a wow conjunction, follow with the common feminine singular construct noun, third masculine singular suffix, nephesh, our word for soul or soul life, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. The Hebrew language obviously recognizes that our flesh and blood carcass is lifeless without the soul. The soul is what gives us as human beings life. Modern science can keep the organs functioning with mechanics otherwise in this regards, but the person can be absolutely soulless or dead in regards to their very life in that condition. And obviously the legal term, biblical term of death, physical death, is once the soul is removed from the body. Now, the soul is what sets us apart from the rest of the animal world. Even though many souls choose to act like the animals in their own way. So here, life, our term life, is soul life is what's emphasized. And that kind of alludes to the same attraction that Jacob had with Joseph in the sense that there seemed to be some camaraderie of volition between them, between their souls. That's really where the bond generally will occur in relationships, that people are like-minded, or they have the same goals in life, the same ideas, the same choices that they're making. See? So we recognize that. And then since his life has been bound up in the lad's life, is the English, that is followed with the cow passive participle, feminine singular absolute, kashar, Q-A-S-H-A-R, to be bound, bonded together. The passive participle recognizes the outside agent in likeness, like terms between them in this regards, one to another. The participle form looks at continuous action. The participle doesn't really relate to time. It relates to continuous action in the Hebrew. Has been continuously bound. You could translate it that way. In the lad's life, preposition bet, and then our noun, common feminine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix, nephesh, repeated, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. His soul life has been bound with his soul life, literally, one with the other. So there is a mutual attraction and relationship between Benjamin and his father, just as there was with Joseph and his father. So what this may say in regards to Benjamin's own volition, spiritually speaking, it's kind of hard to say, understanding that Jacob a lot of times is running under his STA in regards to his partiality, but anyway. That's the language. Verse 31. And he goes on, recognizing this denominator that exists between the father-son relationship, and that because of that, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to come about is your cow perfect third masculine singer, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. When he sees, or after he sees, literally preposition kaf with the cal infinity verb constructor, masculine singular suffix ra'ah, R-A-A-H. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. Then you have the adverb ayin, A-Y-I-N, not. Is the young man, awkward in the English, obviously, a definite article, or noun, na'ar, repeated, N-A-A-R, common masculine singular absolute, that he will die. You have the wow consecutive, cow perfect third masculine singular, muth, M-U-T-H, translated more literally, then he will die, denoting the wow conjunctions here denote a sequence of events. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Then you had the wow, you had the wow consecutive, then the hifil form of the verb perfect third common plural yarad, cause to bring down, y-a-r-a-d, hifil is causative, there the force behind it, if you will. Your servants, common masculine plural constructs, second masculine singular suffix, again, recognizing their subservience to the ruler, Abed, E-B-E-D, the sign of the direct object. And then you have that which is translated gray hair, is a common feminine singular construct noun, Sheva, S-H-E-Y-B-A-H, gray-headed, hence gray hair of your servant, placing his father in the same subservient role as the rest of them. Common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, abed, repeated. Your servants being the second person of the suffix. Our father, our noun of, ab, common masculine singular construct, first common plural suffix. In sorrow is nix, preposition bet. In the sphere of sorrow, common masculine singular absolute, yagon, Y-A-G-O-N, in deep emotional of sorrow. We saw it back in chapter 42, 38, in regards to his own words, Jacob's own words. Sheol is your proper, is the noun, common both singular absolute, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol, proper name for the nether world. Verse 32, and then here he really lays himself out as he is the guarantor, the promised guarantor of Benjamin to his father. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. And it is this promise that motivates Judah in this occasion to, if you will, confront the vizier in spite of the orders, previous orders given, because it is a higher standard of application, that which is right. He has an obligation to make, and he needs to make that known, whether or not the vizier accepts it or not. At least his conscience would be clear that he has done all that he can on his part to keep his word. You have the conjunction key for because your servant is our noun of ed, repeated E-B-E-D with the second masculine singular suffix, common masculine singular construct. Pledge or surety, like a guarantor on a mortgage, is the cal perfect verb, third masculine singular, arab, A-R-A-B. Then you have the sign of direct object, definite article, and our noun for young man again, na'ar, N-A-A-R, common masculine singular, absolute. Then you have the preposition in, coupled with the preposition men, coupled with the preposition m, M-I-N, and then I-N, the dash I-N, the dash representing the aleph in the Hebrew, that backwards looking, Y looking thing. Even with or to, the surety to is translated my father, common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix of, A-V. Saying is your preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, amar, typical construction we see to note a circumstantial verbiage attached to the pledge, A-M-A-R. Then conjunction M, which is conditional, if I am. Little dash represents the aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A negative particle lo, L-O. I do not cause to bring him, literally. You have the hip fill in perfect first common singular, third masculine singular suffix, again, bo, B-O, to bring, go to, come, as it may be contextually translated. To you, preposition L here, denoting a personal presence, second masculine singular suffix, direction towards his person, E-L. Then I will bear blame. Then let me bear blame, as is translated. He had a wow consecutive with a cal perfect first common singular, katha, C-H-A-T-H-A. Here he expresses it in his form of reality more than the conditional aspect of it, may bear blame. He indeed will bear blame if the brother doesn't go back. Katha, C-H-A-T-H-A, then I will incur guilt or bear blame. Get the preposition lamed before my father, noun of A-B with the first common singular suffix, all of the days, as it's translated, forever. Days of life, actually, is what's there. Definite article. First, you have the common masculine singular construct noun kol, K-O-L, K-O-L, definite article, and our noun for days, yom, common masculine plural absolute. All of the days, literally. All right, rereading the verses here. And now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his soul is bound up in the lad's soul, literally. At verse 31, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. He will become deceased. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in emotional distress and in sorrow. Verse 32, for your servant became a surety for the lad to my father, speaking of himself, Judah, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. All right. The analysis of these three verses, verses 30 through 32. One, having explained the fragile condition of the brother's father as it centers on Benjamin, Judah here now bears his own soul as to the matter. It's one thing to discuss the father's emotional attachment. It's another thing to input his own participation in the matter and what weight that carries in regards to this whole situation. So, having explained the fragile condition of the brother's father as it centers on Benjamin in the previous verses, Judah then bears his own soul as to the matter. In other words, he relates that he is convinced that the situation at hand is a life and death situation that pertains to his father. Judah is convinced of this. Obviously, he firsthand knows the love that Jacob has for Benjamin. They really have an appreciation for this after they saw the consequences of their actions with Joseph. And how that so negatively impacted Jacob at that point in time. And they've had to live with that all these 22 years. So there is no question in his mind that the loss of this loved one, of his sons, really would kill him. And obviously, conditions can be right that a person just loses the will to live simply because of some circumstance or situation around them that they just are not willing to face and want to live with whatsoever. And that can obviously have a negative impact regardless of one's physiology, etc. Refuse to eat and just tend to waste away. So he is convinced here that the situation at hand is truly a life and death situation for Jacob. Jacob put his trust in him, and obviously the fight he gave or argument he gave, stubbornness of not wanting to let Benjamin go, adds to all this. Three, his words here, Judah's words, can be perceived as being expressed with an emotional plea. Facial features he may express along with his words, one can picture this. This is definitely not just a black and white conversation that he's having with the vizier now. This is a real appeal. He would use, obviously, his eyes, his demeanor, even his voice to a certain degree, in order to try to get across just how sensitive he perceives all this and the bind that really puts people in. So for he first appeals to compassion Joseph may have by imagining having to face Jacob, your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us. Imagine having to go home. He's trying to paint this picture for Joseph. Having to go home, and Benjamin's not there. Where's Benjamin? The first time they came back, where's Simeon? Now, where's Benjamin? That's a bed of wa ha nar ayin et. That's verse 30. So he's trying to, obviously, which makes for a good discourse between people, to be able to visualize what is being said. So he first appeals to compassion Joseph may have by imagining you have to face Jacob. I put yourselves in my shoes. Your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us. Excuse me. Point five. This based on their relationship that has been, verses 22 through 29. If I left out a word there, I can't think what it was, but it gets the point across. It's a relationship that has been. Six, a relationship that he now summarizes in the most intimate of terms. Quote, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. Wow, nefesh, kashar, bet, nefesh, end quote. There is no closer relationship than a soul relationship. As physical as it may be otherwise. When two souls are tied together and one of those souls is departed, it leaves a big hole, needless to say, in regards to the person's life. So the world can think the way they want to think in regards to what constitutes love, what constitutes attraction, but the reality is it's an invisible spiritual relationship, one way or the other, between people. That is the real bond between people, whether it's based on negative volition, whether it's based on positive volition. So he summarizes the relationship in the most intimate of terms that one might understand, just how close these guys, brother, father and son, really were. His life is bound up in the lad's life. His whole reason and existence of being centers on Benjamin. That's the idea. Seven, the bond of affection for the father's son is inseparable and a primary reason for living. After having lost his other most loved son, Joseph. As we know, he has transferred his emotions and partiality, favoritism, to Joseph's only full-blood brother, Benjamin, the only two sons from his favorite wife, Rachel. So the bond of affection for the father's son is inseparable and a primary reason for living. 8, verse 31, then anticipates the expected outcome for removing Benjamin from him. Quote, it will come about when you see that the lad is not with us, that he, the father, will die. While haya kaf ra'a ki ayin ha'nar wa'amuth, end quote. So, again, he truly sees it as a life and death situation as it pertains to his father. Often that is the way it is between spouses. Husband and wife has been together for years, and one goes and it's not usually long until, not always, but sometimes, before the other passes on. As the unity is broken. That's just kind of the way it is with some people. Not always. So, 9, he then interjects the brother's supposed accountability and what would actually kill their father. Quote, thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow, while Yerod Eved Sheba Eved Abet Yagon Sheol. So here he inserts the plural, your servants, Again, he brings in, he's a spokesman for the brotherhood, so to speak, in this regards. This shows that they all are implicit, they're all in agreement. Even though Judah is the one that put his reputation on the line, the brothers are in full support of him, and full support of trying to provide this surety. So this is kind of much of the bond that is pictured between the brothers at this point in time is unspoken. It's left assumed, is recognized otherwise. And you see it alluded to in regards to the use of the plurals and singular persons throughout the language. So 10, now the Hebrew noun yagon, translated sorrow, indicates a deep emotional grief. And it's the same word Jacob used of himself at the thought of losing Benjamin on top of Joseph back in chapter 42 in verse 38, as his argument was, to Reuben, when Reuben first interjected his supposed loyalty. Reuben always wanted to be the hero. But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you." Jacob knew his son better than they knew themselves. "For his brother is dead and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." Same language. So Judah, if you will, draws from that conversation to express the intent and realization of Jacob overall. Interesting. So again, point 10, the Hebrew noun yagon indicates a deep emotional grief. The same word Jacob used himself to thought of losing Benjamin on top of Joseph. The two combined, that's the killer. See. In other words, is Jacob saying, "I can't pass that test"? That's what he's saying. Obviously, if God put him in the test, he could have. But that's how he's trying to relate it. 11, Judah said that he and his brothers would be directly to blame for the father dying of a, quote, broken heart, end quote. If we go back without him, then we are to blame in regard to our father's death of dying with a broken heart, a dying despondent, in deep grief. 12, his references to, quote, "your servants," end quote, and, quote, "your servant," end quote, describing the brothers and their father's relationship to Joseph. In other words, we and he are your servants. Discreetly suggests Joseph's indirect involvement. The subtlety is pretty cool in his argument. If you don't let us go back, then you're a participant in regards to our father's death. That's the idea that he's bringing across there. How subtle it is. The discernment he uses in regards to transmitting and communicating this to this ruler, this powerful authority, is pretty phenomenal. How the brothers, and why it may not have an immediate impact in regards to his thinking, all of it combined obviously has effect. So 13, how the brothers assume this blame is a corporate agreement supporting a contractual obligation made with their father through Judah. So how the brothers assume this blame, why they're taking it upon themselves, is a corporate agreement supported contractual obligation made with their father through Judah, as I mentioned earlier. While Judah may have said, "I will bear the responsibility," the brothers, obviously by implication, we along with him. even though it's not directly spoken. That idea is implied in all of this. How much you miss if you don't dig in and truly remove the layers of the language. 14, that promise is then revealed in verse 32, relating to the seriousness of the matter, as Judah reveals, quote, he, quote, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Arav ha nahar min im av mar im lobo el kafa lamed av kol yom. So that was the promise made. 15, there now remains one sure way that Judah can convince Joseph that he truly loved both Benjamin and his father to such a degree. And again, he's bearing his soul how much he loves his father by relating to him the accountability and the position it would put them in otherwise if they were not able to fulfill their word to him by bringing Benjamin back. And so he's trying to convince Joseph of this. Is there any way, you know, words are words. People can talk out of the side of their mouth all day long and it sounds good. But where's the validation? Where's your evidence? Where's the application? See, as we know, in regards to Bible doctrine, application is the evidence of what you believe, of the doctrine that you've accepted, you embrace in your life, as we know, and as James so succinctly and definitively as it points out, is by application that we reveal an evidence of the validity of, yeah, this is Bible doctrine, I believe it, and hence the validation is because I applied in my life. Yeah, I believe Hebrews 10:35 is a true doctrine and is pertinent in regards to one spiritual advance, assembly of us together, and that evidence is because I'm in Bible class all the time, see, consistently. Except when the government shuts me down or whatever. And even then, you never know. All right, we'll get off on that. Let's move on to the final two verses, verses 33 to 34, where Judah now gives his evidence and validation of his claim of love for his father in this sense. Judah's willingness to sacrifice. Truly, that's what love, the purpose of love is. To express oneself towards another person or another thing. And as we know, love comes in more than one form. So verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. He's singling himself out while the brothers were jointly in agreement with him, supported him 100%. This shows the integrity now that Judah has, even though they may have supported him. He's the one that made the promise. So he is only going to offer himself. Quit offering other people to make application. Just make the application yourself. See, that's the idea in this regard. Sometimes people will do that. They'll volunteer somebody else for application. Well, what about that person? You know, so you got to be sensitive to that. Anyway, verse 33. The Hebrew, you have the wow conjunction, followed with the adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H. And now, or therefore, as it's translated, now, therefore. Translated, wow is now. Our verb to remain is a cal imperfect third masculine singer here with the adjusted force as obviously an emphatic asking of or request permission to do this. Let him remain. We would translate it yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B, him being obviously the lad here. Then you had the interjectory particle na, N-A, can be translated please or now, again, dependent upon the mood of the context here. Here, in a most polite way, please, asking permission. Your servant, comma, masculine singular, construct second masculine singular suffix, abed, E-V-E-D. Instead of is your preposition takath, T-A-C-H-A-T-H. The young, instead of the young man, the lad, definite article, followed with our noun, the R, N-A-A-R, comma, masculine singular, absolute. Let him remain. That's actually reference to Judah. Let him remain instead of the lad, to remain as a servant or a slave, comma, masculine singular, absolute, Ebed, E-B-E-D. To my Lord is a preposition lamed, followed with a comma, masculine singular, construct first comma, singular suffix, adon, A-D-O-N. And let the lad go up with his brothers, vowel conjunction, definite article, na'ar, repeated, comma, masculine singular, absolute, N-A-A-R, to go up or ascend, back to Canaan, looking at the higher elevation from the Egyptian delta area. Is your cow, perfect third masculine singular, adjusting force here, again, Allah, let him go up, A-L-A-H, with his brothers, preposition M, I am. And follow with our noun for brothers, ak, comma, masculine plural, construct third masculine singular suffix. Verse 34, as he then basically relates to the impossibility of him facing his father otherwise. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, unless I see the evil that would overtake my father? And that this is a roundabout way of expressing his own love for Jacob in the deepest of terms. So love is the theme here that is essentially unspoken, apart from the first couple occasions where our father loves the son, as is stated. So you have the conjunction key for because, K-I-Y, followed with the interrogative particle, eke, E-Y-K-E, how, question mark. Go up, again, is our verb, cow, imperfect first comma singular, Allah, A-L-A-H. To my father, preposition L, E-L. Father, comma masculine singular, construct first comma singular suffix, of, A-V. And the if the lad is not with me, literally, and the young man is not together with me, putting it together here, the action of returning home and the lack of presence of Benjamin, vowel conjunction, definite article, comma, masculine singular, absolute, nar, is not, is your adverb, third masculine singular suffix attached, an, A-Y-I-N. Together with me is your preposition F-E-T-H, first comma singular suffix. Lest is your conjunction pen, P-E-N. I will see with his own eyes, have to experience this, is the idea here. Cal and perfect first comma singular, raw. The evil, you had the preposition bet with the definite article and the adjective masculine singular absolute raw, R-A. Here, literally by the evil, indicating here evil is the means by which he sees. To him, this is unspeakable to do this to his father. See, this would be a very evil thing for me to do. That's the idea he's communicating to Joseph. Relative pronoun, a share, translated that, would overtake my father, A-S-H-E-R. Overtake, literally find is your verb, cow, imperfect third masculine singular, matza, M-A-T-S-A, sign of direct object, that will find the evil which he sees, that will find my Father overcome. Hence, common master singular suffix, first common singular suffix, ab, av. All right. Well, we got that out of the way. We'll save the analysis till Sunday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.